Well, the music has just been such a blessing and encouragement to me. Just draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord. I loved that. And just hats off for the way you've helped coordinate everything to, I think, just enhance the presence of the Lord being with us tonight. It's just been good. The hymn, The Christian Home, I've sung that before, but it's... How many of you be willing to admit you've not sung that hymn in a long time, A Christian Home? I'd heard it. And as we went through it about the third verse, or near the end of it, fourth maybe, Joyce said to me, I want to sing that at our consecration next year. We have a family consecration. Next year's our 12th family consecration. We get away from 1 week out of the year. We sing praises. I preach, Ben preaches, Brian, Michael. And we have communion together as a family. As our grandchildren come to a certain age, 12 to 13, we have a celebration of lights for the girls and armor bearers of lights for the boys. And it's kind of a bar mitzvah kind of thing we do for our children. It's just a blessed time. We have fun together. And that hymn is going to fit there because it's about a Christian home. How many of you know there's a difference between a Christian home and a home of Christians? How many of you got that? If you didn't, you don't know. But there's a difference. Some of us in this room grew up in a home of Christians. But we didn't grow up. A Christian home is a Christ-centered home. That's why we're here, why we're breathing up the air, eating up the food, drinking up the water, and taking up the space. It's all about Christ. Anything to do with just us. Me and a comfortable family. It's because of Christ. And that's what I want. We want a Christ-centered home. And that's going to be a good hymn for us to sing. Our favorite hymn we sing every year. Of course, we sing, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. That's our consecration hymn we sing every year. Then play, you know, we have kids that play instruments, but In Christ Alone probably is one of our favorite hymns. We sing it because it's all about the gospel, which, quick review of this morning, those of you who are here, the blessed gospel. Know what the gospel is. I'm going to take these off now. And if you want to leave, you can. I can't see you, okay? I shouldn't have told you that. They put them back onto an empty building. Know the gospel. Know it well. Review it. Review it often. Preach it to yourself. That may sound strange. Preach the gospel to yourself. Glory in it always. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ my Lord, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Pass it on, the doctrine of justification. When we ended with Romans chapter 4, and I don't know what the last verse is, 23, 24, Romans 5, 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith. You don't do justification. You do sanctification. You don't do justification. Do you understand what it is to be declared just before a holy God? God does that for you. Just know what it is. Revel. Just thank God. Rejoice in it. Know the gospel. Did you know that my righteousness before God cannot be improved upon tonight? It's perfect. It's the righteousness of God, imputed, not infused. This isn't something you kind of work into your program, this righteousness of God and your right. You don't mix them. My standing before God has to do with His perfect righteousness. Can't be improved. Did you know that if time stands and I lived to be 1,000 years old, I wouldn't be any more justified in 1,000 years than I am right tonight? I hope to be more sanctified. Would you say amen to that? I'll be more set apart unto God. But just get that down. If they get that, if you get that, if your children, there's nothing the devil will attack more than your position in Christ. Nothing. Did you know that I'm a son of God? I'm a saint, an heir, a joint heir with Christ. I'm those because of His declaration for me. John 1:12, but to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. The devil will attack your sonship. You say, well, you're not living like a son. Or he'll attack your sainthood. You're not living like a saint. How are you willing to admit that there's days that you don't feel like a saint? Any of you want to say amen to that? I just feel mean. I get up in the morning, just got a jag on. Anybody want to fight? How are you glad that your position isn't based upon how you live? Would you agree with that? Not your position. Not who you are in Christ. If He's in you and you're in Him. See, that's what you need to drum roll, because that's what that was what will undo the enemy's attacks on you. He that is begotten of God, God keeps, and the wicked one touches him not. There's a part of me that cannot be touched by the enemy. And that's my position in Christ. Did you know that the devil even said to God incarnate, the Son of God, if thou be the Son of God, can you imagine him wanting him to question and doubt who he was? If you ever have doubts of that, you better know the gospel. Because I am because of who he is. Not because of what I've done or have done, won't do, will do, where I've been, where I haven't been, none of that. It's all because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. You get her down. Pass that. That's what you want to pass. That's the promise you want to pass on. What he hath said, he will do. His word is true. You can count on it. They get that, they'll make it. They'll make it. In spite of our poor parenting, they'll make it. They'll make it. Well, I want to speak to you tonight on... I want to speak to you tonight in the context of marriage. And I can tell you this, I am not much of a preacher, but I do have a good marriage. You're looking at, I'm a happy married man. I really am. Joyce and I, from time to time, I do a lot of men's retreats. This fall I must have had, I have one left. And down at the old Moody Campgrounds in Cedar Lake, Illinois, the Bible Conference Center there. And occasionally I take Joyce with me on men's retreats because I didn't get married to spend that many weekends away from my wife. I just didn't. But I can't drag her with me every time. And she's so willing to go. Next Sunday I'll be preaching in Boston. She's coming with me. I'm glad. Because if I don't have her with me, when she's with me, we stay in hotels. When she's not with me, I have to stay with people because I have a rule. I just don't stay in hotels anymore. I just don't do it, okay? I'm not going to do it. So I'm glad when she comes with me when I have to be away. Okay, but she doesn't go with all the men's retreats. And I must have had about four men's retreats. I don't know, seven or eight of them this fall. But four of them that she couldn't be with me. Just our lives with things that were going on. And we'd been down to Arkansas preaching in a church there. Our daughter went with us because her in-laws, her husband Gabe's in Iraq. And he won't be home. He's coming home for a two-week leave in November. Anyway, she was going to go down and take the her children down to see the in-law parents in Missouri, Camden, Missouri. And so she just had eye surgery. I can't take all the details. She's going to be with us. And so Joyce drives with her and drops her off. And then we go and go down and do this message. They preach me three times a day at this church. I mean, it is, we had one meal together in 6 days we were there. I mean, it's just people after messages, after the evening services, I would meet with college groups. Or it was just unbelievable. And there is a fatigue to ministry. Joyce says, we are with each other, but we're not together because she never has my mind. I'm constantly thinking about what I'm going to do next. The ministry is on my mind. So if we don't get away, we're not together. We're together, but never mind. Are any of you following what I'm trying to say with you there? Physically, you're there, but you're revved up all the time. That's the reason they call you Reverend. Okay. You're just revved up all the time. Okay. By the way, don't take that one to the bank. Okay. That's not true. Okay. But so we're doing these men's retreats, and so she's going to leave with Ellen. We stayed in Bloomington that night. We drive halfway back and stayed in Bloomington. I got to leave, and I got a 10-hour drive up to northern Wisconsin near Winelander, up in that area. And I do a men's retreat. I'm going to be all alone, but I stay with the guys, okay, so it's not the same. Which, I mean, the guys are okay, but they're not like your wife. So, and I preach up there. And I mean, it's a big men's retreat, and just a lot of the guys come with high expectations, you know, about 10 years ago, started out with 35 guys, and now it's 475, okay? And it's just an absolute riot, but it's exhausting. And then I got a 10-hour drive home all alone, and the next day, I got home Sunday night, and Monday morning, we left the Life Action to start a family camp. So that's our life, okay? And it was like that. It had been like that for about 8-9 weeks, and I'd had about 4 weekends away. I'd done a couple of men's retreats where she couldn't come, and on the way home, I'm lonely. I'm driving through the UP, and the UP is her and I. That's our nostalgia country, okay? That's where we like to go up there because it's like a different world in the Upper Peninsula. Do any of you love the UP? I mean, it's just woo. I just love it. And she's not with me, and I'm struggling trying to stay asleep. I'm exhausted. I don't sleep well, okay? And I'm coming home, and I'm trying to find a station. Ain't no Christian stations. And I came across this one station, and I heard Perry Como singing. Now, this is going to date me, but I like to hear him. So I heard him singing a love song. So I listened to that, and I'm praying about when I get home, how I'm going to meet my wife, you know, because she's had a lot of kids and a lot of ministry, grandchildren, different kind of things going on. And I can't talk to her because the cell phones don't work through some of the UP. Did you know that? I mean, there is a world all of its own. So the next song that came on, I said, oh, I remember that song. When I get home, I'm going to sing that song to her. I'm going to sing a little bit of it to you now as a reminder. Here it is. I said, when I get home, I'm getting out of the car, I'm going to sing this song. And I told Joyce I had a song for her when we got home. Well, when I got home, as soon as I stepped out of the car, opened up the door, she meets me coming out in the garage like this, on the garage door, And I start my song. I look at her. You're just too good to be true. Can't take my eyes off of you. And two little grandchildren pop their heads out from underneath her. Okay. How do you know that'll wreck the mood? But you know that? You know that? And so I just stopped. And I grabbed those kids because they live about a quarter mile behind us. And they'd come up to see Grandma because Grandma's all along, kind of stuff. You know, we talked a little bit. And then they left. And then we got in the kitchen. I come in there and I threw my arms around Joyce. And I began to sing that song. You're too good to be true. Can't take my eyes off of you. You feel like heaven to touch. It's a spiritual song. I want to hold you so much. This is a hymn. Really, it is. I thank God I'm alive. Okay. I'm trying to make it a spiritual song, okay? I want to hold you so much. You're just too good to be true. Can't take my eyes off of you. And I'm holding her, and we're kind of in the kitchen like that. And then in the song, it goes, da-da, 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 da-da. And then she went back, and I went, I love you, baby, and if it's quite all right, I need you, baby, to warm the lonely night. I'll stop right there, okay? Can you imagine two old people like us? And we were just dancing around. I needed her. I need a hug from her. We need to laugh. People, I have news for you. I hope we go, if we live to be even older, I hope we go to the grave with that kind of love for each other. I want that. I love my wife without any apology or shame at all. I'm in love with that woman. We still look good to each other. Now, we know the truth, but how do you know beauty's in the eye? Come on, help me. That's still a little girl I met in high school. We're still in love. How do you know that song with, Frankie Valli and the Four Seasons? How many of you have ever heard that wicked song before? By the way, that's a good love song. That really is. Oh, aren't you glad you came tonight? Anyway, we're in love with each other. So I'm going to talk to you tonight about, here'd be the title of the message, Understanding and Meeting Life's Marriage. In the context, I would be talking to you tonight in the context of marriage. Can I tell you something? If you're here single, this applies because it's life's greatest challenge, not just marriages. And I can tell you this, Christian marriages in America are falling apart. They're not what they should. They're not what God designed for them to be. I've been in ministry now. This is our 20th year of itinerant ministry. We know a lot of preachers, a lot of missionaries who, I got news for you, preach circles around me whose marriages have fallen apart. And with it, their ministries. This is something serious, dear to my, because you're not my ministry. She's my ministry. My family's my ministry. Christ is going to build his church. Did you know that? With or without you? He says, you build your family. You love your wife as Christ loved the church. And Jesus said, I will build my church. Well, men, will you build your marriages? Will you build your family? That stuff of the Christ-centered home, the Christian home. But as for me and my house, those kinds of things. Well, Joyce and I had been married about 10 years, and we had went to a marriage conference. I was still a Michigan State trooper. September 8, 1978, I committed my life to Christ. And so sometime in the spring of 1980, the church that we were attending at that time, I started going to church, okay? My wife had been going to church. I started going to church, and I had been going like maybe 10 times a year, sat in the back row. When he said amen, I was out and waited for her and the kids in the car. And once I committed my life to Christ, the pastor's sermons improved. How do you know he didn't change a lick? Would you agree with that? How do you know we're the ones that need to get the soul? We need to have something happening here for the... Anyway, I moved up and those kind of things. So I had this, and I was becoming like a sponge. Everything that I'd heard even before, I was hearing with a spiritual ear. There's a difference between hearing with a natural ear and hearing with a spiritual ear, what the Spirit would say to the churches. And I began to hear those things. So we went to this marriage conference. Because when Joyce and I met and fell in love and ended up getting married, did you know? I was in love with me and I thought she was too. Hey, we'll make a great couple. Some of you didn't get that. By the way, most of us didn't have much. How do you know you got to be married about 10 years before you start figuring out what love is? Really, it's not. So anyway, we went to this marriage conference, and this guy, Craig Massey, he spoke, and he had very thick glasses. I remember that. In fact, he was legally blind. So when he read his notes, he would read them like this. And I enjoyed him, and he had so many good things to say, and he spoke on the purpose of marriage. Why don't you just live together? I mean, what's the deal? You know, what's the purpose? It's nice to know your purpose. Why? Okay. And he offered several purposes, and we chose one. And that's so important. Choose. Do something. Make a choice. People, we have the liberty to make whatever choices we want to, but we don't have the liberty to choose the consequences. We live with the consequences of our choices. Make right choices. Gather information. Pray over it. Talk about it. Pray over it. And then make a choice. Well, what's the purpose? Why am I married to this person? What is the reason? You say, oh, it's all the glory of God. Yeah, but listen. Sometimes it can be a cop-out. There's no specifics to it. How? How can this glorify God? So in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, is where it's one of the texts that he used, and we grabbed it. And it says this: if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassions, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. And so we took from that and said, marriage is not about me. Because up to that point, I really thought it was. I'm the center of the universe. Everything's supposed to orbit around me. How do you know when you have two people that philosophy, you're going to have problems? And we had problems. Oh, we loved each other, but man, we had problems working out things. Okay. So he says, choose something here. And we chose fellowship of the Spirit. Because Joyce's saved, I'm saved, so we're both alive in Christ, our spirits are alive, and we can have oneness. That's what the word koinonia, fellowship, means. Oneness. Two, becoming one. What God hath joined together. That's more than a physical union, people. I hope it is. How do you know it doesn't take long? You figured out there's got to be more than just a physical thing. Oh, please say amen. I hope it is. A oneness in the Spirit. And we wanted oneness. And we could tell when we were out of fellowship. You can tell when you're out of fellowship by the tone of your voice. Husbands and wives, by a look on your face. Are any of you following this? This just or the lack of saying something. A husband and wife can tell something's wrong. Something ain't right here. I've done something, she's done something, something ain't right here. And it's not something, this isn't, we're talking about a major war, we're just talking about something ain't right between us. Something's come between us. What comes between you and what breaks fellowship with husband and wife is the same thing that breaks fellowship with God. Sin. The sin issue. The most unbelieved doctrine in the Bible. Sin. That man is truly a sinner. The problem is always sin, always has been sin, always will be sin. Well, Joyce and I made a commitment. When we get out of fellowship, something comes between us. We're going to hold hands and we're going to pray. We're going to bring God into the mix. We're going to humble ourselves before God. And we're going to bring God into this thing. And we're going to pray and ask each other to forgive each other for the sin that's come between us. Either I've sinned against her, she sinned against me. And we're going to hold hands and pray. By the way, that's a good commitment to make. But commitments are easy to make and hard to keep. How do you know when we made the commitment, we were already in fellowship? But no problems going on. But what about when the problems came? And it come up. And well, we started practicing that. Oh, I'm sorry, honey, would you forgive me? Yeah, let's pray. And we'd always pray. Don't just ask for forgiveness. Bow before the Lord. Bring him into the mix, okay? And pray and ask God to forgive you, cleanse you. And sometimes cleansing, the residue goes away quickly. And sometimes the residue of sin lingers in attitudes and action and in tone. And you got to pray again and... Because if you want fellowship, you can't have fellowship with each other with the sin being there. You've got to confess the sin. Let me give you the verse. 1 John chapter 1, we'll start with verse 5. This then is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Light and dark are metaphors for the holiness of God and darkness, the sinfulness of man. Okay? No sin in God. Absolute perfect holiness and light. Man, though, is a sinner. Sin dwells in the belief... Sin still dwells in me. It's in there, and it's a darkness. And to be honest with you, Gospel of John chapter 3, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And he that hateth the truth doesn't come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. I don't want to come. I don't want to see myself a sinner. The nature of sin that's in me wants me to see myself better than I am and makes me want you to see me better than I am. It wants me to justify who I am. Like, I don't have any problem. The problem's with you. And sin always wants to blame someone else for their sinfulness. I heard one of you. Okay, I had one of you out there anyway. I got to put them on check on you every once in a while. You want a short sermon, say amen a lot, and I'll crank her up. I'll pick up the pace, okay? If you don't, I'll drag this out till 9 o'clock, okay? No, I won't either. I know Ken says this stuff to prepare you for long ones, but I don't want to preach long. I do, but I won't, okay? Then it says on, if we say that we have fellowship, oneness, koinonia, with God, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, kicking the ball and dragging our sin, I'm not letting go of the sin, I'm not confessing, getting the sin taken care of. He says, we lie and do not the truth. You're just kidding yourself. But if we confess our sins, nope, I got to get to that. Okay, I don't want to say the whole thing. If we say we have fellowship with Him, walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light. So it's possible to walk with God, this absolute holy God. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another, vertically and horizontally. God's in the mix. You get things right here, things straighten out here. If you try to do this without this, how do you know it's not going to fly? You're bringing God in this. God, I'm wrong. I'm humbling myself before God, confessing my sin, not her sin. Sin wants me to say, her sin. She's the problem. Sin wants to tell her he's the problem. It was a life changer when Joyce and I learned that she's not the problem and I'm not the problem. It's the sin that dwells in me that's the problem. Once you identify the problem, you can isolate it and deal with it. How? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not it. But if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us. See, the nature of sin is I don't have a problem with sin. Sin ain't the problem. Sin still lives in me. And its desire is to separate fellowship between me and God, God and I, and my wife and I, and the people that I love the most, my children. Be out of fellowship with your children, the sin issue. So Joyce and I said we're going to do this. This has happened on more than one occasion, but one was a classic, okay? I was a preacher by this time, and we'd been employing this, and it was working, but I wanted a quick fix. I wanted, let's confess our sins, let's humble ourselves before God. And many times we were just doing the right thing without the right heart, but nonetheless, still do it. It's the right things are the right things to do. Do them. Be a doer of the word. And so, but it was happening in our lives, and we're bringing God into this thing. And I don't know what happened between us. Something happened, and I was ticked off about something. I don't know. I'd probably ask her to do something she forgot, or blah, 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 whatever it was. Or I can't remember what it was, and she'd probably give me one of them looks like, I hate looks. Oh, I'd rather have her cuss me out than to look at me some of the way she looks. Now, I don't mean that, but how do you know you can't tell what they're thinking when they give you one of them looks? You just know it ain't good. So anyway, something happened between us, and I had the pout on. I don't know about you, but listen, I'm 6'4", 240 pounds, and you've never seen anything more nauseating in your life than to see a guy my size pout. And little kids, it's cute. Old men, it's not cute. Would you agree with this or not? I mean, it's an ugly thing when an old man pouts, and I have the gift of pouting. It's in there somewhere, okay? And I had the pout on, and Joyce knew he was out of fellowship, and we're going through the performance of, I got to do these things, you got to do these things, and that's okay, we ain't got to deal with it. And I had a pout on, and I went upstairs, and I was changing my clothes, getting ready to go outside, kind of the old skate, go out and do something. And she came upstairs, she said, honey, I'm sorry. And I had, by the way, sin will tell you lies, the nature of sin, the devil. You give the devil an inch, you become a ruler sometimes. Just, man, he was just knocking me around, and I had the pout on, the jag on, justifying myself. All that junk was coming into me, so I had a pretty mean spirit. And she came upstairs and she said, honey, she said, let's not let this go. Let's deal with this. She said, I'm sorry. By the way, I didn't even know what had caused it. How many of you ever had, you knew something ticked you off, but time went on and you forgot what it was. You just knew you was mad. Anybody, or am I all alone? One or two, okay, anybody else? And I just had a jag on, okay? And I knew I was mad about something, but I couldn't remember what it was. Something started this, and it had to be you, you know. Junk. I'm not saying this, but I'm saying to myself. And so we're upstairs in the bedroom, and she says, honey, would you forgive me? And I've been preaching on forgiveness. Listen to this answer to show you how wicked sin can be in you. When she said, honey, would you forgive me? I said, I guess I got to. The Bible says you have to. How do you know? That's pretty rotten. Would any of you agree? And I said that to her, and then she went. In other words, she not happy with that answer. And that was a good little, sin loves to just get my dick. And she said, honey, let's pray. Now that means you got to hold hands. When I'm out of fellowship, don't touch me. Or any of you like that, don't touch me. Perimeter, don't violate my space. It's in Luke 48. I know it's in there somewhere. You can't make a scripture justify that wickedness in you. And I knew we got to... And when she said, let's pray, I knew what she was saying. You pray. See, I'm the leader. I'm the preacher. You preach your stuff. Come on, big boy. Step up to the plate. And I don't want to right now. Sin's just having a heyday with me, knocking me around my attitude. It stinks. And so she said, honey, let's pray. I said, okay, because I know I got to do it. And I put my hands out like this. This submissive, this dominance. A couple of dead fish, you know. I hate to shake hands with a man, and he gives me this. Without fail, I'll go, he'll give me one of them, I'll go, how you doing, brother? I'm teaching my grandsons how to shake hands. I don't like a limp wrist. But I'm giving them to her. And then she takes a hold of my hands, and she kind of rolled her eyes. I knew I was getting her. My sin was getting her. I was bringing sin right out of her, because I knew she ain't no better than I am right now. We're going through the motion, but... Like, she's... You know you can say with your eyes, why don't you grow up, without saying it with your mouth? Did you know that? Your eyes can communicate. Will you grow up? And that's what I felt. I said, you ain't no better than I am. And she's waiting for me to pray, and I said to her, you pray. She's bowed her head. She's a good Christian. She bowed her head. I won't even bow my head. I won't even close my eyes. If I were God, I'd have turned me into ashes right there. Just like Mount Carmel, cooming through it. She could have swept me up. We'll start again. You know, get another one. How are you glad God's a merciful God? Any of you glad of that? Because I need mercy right now. I don't need justice. I deserve justice, but I have a merciful God. So I said, you pray. And her shoulders sunk. So I knew I got her again. All the body language. I knew I'm scorned. We're getting ready to pray, and we're both letting sin just run our lives. So she began to pray. I'm standing there like this. In about 5 seconds, maybe 10 into her prayer, she made contact with deity, and that's what prayer is. And she was broken before God over not her husband's sin, but her sin. And can I tell you something? The Holy Spirit came into our bedroom and through my wife and through her arms and her hands into my hands, conviction came over to me, and I took my hands and I, with a very masculine way, worked them up her hands, and she knew God was working me over. See, when you've been in fellowship, you know when you're out of fellowship, and you know what caused the fellowship. We're dealing with our sins now. She's confessing her sins and humbling herself before God and weeping before the Lord. Pretty soon, I began to pray, and I took her arms and I put them around my waist, and I drew her in, and I began to weep before the Lord and say, oh, Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth, have mercy on my sin. Forgive me, dear God. Don't let sin rule me another moment. I'm broken before you. Oh, God, take my heart and all of its broken pieces and put it back together right. And then we were all done with our praying time. We're back in fellowship. We're in fellowship just like that. Can I tell you something? We kissed. Both of us had tears. Our faces were flushed. Our lips were hot. Them are good kisses. You know what? We've had to repeat that on more than one occasion. But we haven't had to do it very often in the last few years. You want to know why? Fellowship's too sweet, and the longer you live in fellowship, life's too short and death's too certain to live out of fellowship. We're growing in love. The older we get, the more in love we are. Fellowship. Make the commitment. People, the problem is not your wife. The problem is not your husband. The problem is the sin that's in your husband and the sin that's in your wife. The problem's not with your children. It's with the sin that's in your children. The problem's not with your parents' children. It's with the sin that's in your parents. That's what you're dealing with. You teach them that? Can I tell you something? We've got to teach our children that. Oh, how many years they have salvaged and rescued toward having a good godly... You don't want just a good... Having a marriage is easy. Good night. Ain't nothing to it. Having a good one is tough. Having a godly one is impossible without God. And I don't want to preach anything but a godly marriage to you. One where God is in the mix, where He is honored, and He can bring about that which He designed, ordained, and sanctioned in the book of Genesis. Where a man's to leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Oneness. Too radically natured. I got news for you. Joyce's personality and mine are so different. We are different as day and night. I am perfect. She has some problems. How have you saw a little sin in that one? Did you see that? Do you know it's hard to find another perfect person? Never mind. You're not getting any. I'll just move on. I got news. Personality-wise, there's so many. Joyce's is steady. You talk about unemotional. Joyce has emotions, but she's steady. I mean, things that rock my boat, she kind of make one of those in her graph, okay? I can be in the ceiling and on the and in the basement within seconds of each other. How many of you can tell I'm an emotional person? How many of you can tell that? And Joyce is too, but her emotions are under far more control than mine ever have been. Two different people. We start dealing with the sin that's in us. You say, oh, why do you keep talking about the sin that's in you? Where's the scripture for that? How about Romans chapter 7? Some people say this is Paul's pre-conversion. It isn't. It's his present tense as he's penning holy writ condition. He said, for what I do, I understand not. For what I don't want to do, I do. What I do want to do, I don't. The very things I hate that I do, I hate it when I act out the sin that's in me. He said, now, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me. I want to be the man. I want to be the person God wants me to be. For the will is present with me, but how to perform those things which are good I find not. The reason you and I cannot find things is we're looking in the wrong places. How do you know when you lose your keys? They're exactly where you lost them. They're there. But when you're looking in every place else, I'm checking here, the top of the refrigerator, on the car, I'm checking here and there. When you finally go to the place where, when you look unto Jesus, the author and finisher, the beginner, the one who originates and perfects our faith, you're looking in the right place. Looking unto Jesus. Don't look unto yourselves. Look unto Christ. And so it says, he said, for when I would do good, evil is present with me. Every place I go, there is sin that dwells in me. It just dwells in me. Because he said it this way, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. It's the sin that dwells in the life of a believer that shows up, breaks his fellowship with God, and breaks his fellowship with the people he loves the most. You don't want to live out of that kind of fellowship, certainly not very long. So you may look at what you have to do to obtain and maintain fellowship with one another is die to self. How many of you know that preaches easy and lives hard? You die this time. I'm tired of it. Any of you been there? You humble yourself this time. I don't want to. How many of you know that's sin having a heyday? And it's the bad. You got to die. And picking up the cross and following Jesus is easy to preach and tough to live. But I can't preach anything else because there's no other. You can check out all the other avenues. And if you avoid the cross in dealing with sin, you'll never deal with sin. If Jesus would have avoided the cross, he'd have never dealt with sin. It would still be the conqueror. But it's not. He conquered, therefore making us more than conquerors through Christ. If you don't set a goal, something like fellowship out there, you'll settle for peace. You'll settle for peace. And peace is better than war. Many Christian couples do this. They ain't fighting anymore. They don't have oneness. They don't have fellowship. There's no communion. Not the depth that God can give, but at least they're not fighting anymore. They've learned a few techniques to avoid this and do that and stuff, but they're not bringing God in the mix. They just kind of have peace together. People, we have peace with Russia, but we don't have fellowship with them. You know what kind of peace that is? I'm going to tell you. It's not the kind that Jesus gives. It's not the peace of the Holy Spirit. It's not that my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. It's not the peace that passes understanding, that keeps. It's not that peace. When you settle for that kind of peace, because the kind of peace that God gives comes in the arena of fellowship, where you're dying to self and needing Christ. Man-made peace, if you'll study history, you know always deteriorates. I don't care how many peace agreements you sign, they will deteriorate. You know what happens after you've lived a while in peace? In Romans 16:17, you begin to mark one another and avoid one another. You never would have dreamed that this would have happened in your marriage. But all of a sudden, you find yourself enjoying being away from your mate more than being with your mate. You're living in the same house, sleeping in the same bed, eating at the same table, but you've become strangers. You don't know each other. How many we've seen? Yesterday, I spoke with a man married 23 years, divorced his wife, Christians, 4 children. 23 years is a pretty good chunk of an investment. Can we go on down, Joyce, through the missionaries, pastors, Bible school professors? 35 years? How did that happen? Can I tell you this? It didn't happen overnight. They just said the price tag's too high for fellowship because I got to die to me and deal with my sin. David said it so clearly, my sin is ever before me. The nature of sin says it's her sin that needs to be brought to the table. Deal with hers. Deal with his. Deal with mine, David said. You want to get this stuff back right with God? Deal with yours. That's why marriage counseling of one person without the other one there is absolutely insane. I got to deal with mine.
Because the person that comes and wants to talk about the other, I got to deal with mine. I got to deal with my sin. My sin is there before me. And he was broken before God, and God restored him. Will this ever go away, the sin issue? I hope this doesn't discourage you. But last fall, last year, I said I want to have something special with our grandsons to make a memory maker. Joyce and I, we want to minister to our grandchildren. Joyce never knew her grandparents. I knew and loved mine dearly. I look back now at the influence and impact they had on my life, and I'm so thankful. I don't think you're supposed to, after parenting, drop off the edge of the planet and no longer have any involvement in your next generation. I think we're supposed to be involved, not spectators. It's a different role. You're not the parent. You're the grand. You're the patriarch. Not the pater, the patriarch. Let me give you a scripture, and I'll come back to that. John chapter 2. Verse 23, 4, and 5. Listen to this. Does it ever go away, the sin stuff and the depth of the sin that's in me? Jesus said, it says this, and when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many people believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But he did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. And he needed not that any should testify to him of man. This is humanity, genderless humanity, male and female. And he needed not that any should testify to him of man, for he knew what was in man. All men. He knew what. So Jesus says, I'm not passing the baton off to this bunch here because I know what's in them, including his disciples. The whole context is now Nicodemus. John chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was one of these guys. He knew what was in Nicodemus. He said, I know what's in all men. If you have your Bibles and want to turn to a text, turn to Mark chapter 7. Yes, Mark chapter 7. Let me give you a little bit of the context there. Matthew, Mark, here it is. The context is the Pharisees jump Jesus because they say his disciples are defiled because they're eating with unwashed hands. How many of you know it's a good idea to wash your hands before you eat? Would you say amen to that? But how many of you know you can go to heaven if you don't wash your hands before you eat? Say amen to that. You know what he says? You make void the word of God. Teaching your traditions is doctrine. How do you know we're guilty of some Phariseeism in all of us? Would you agree with that? We get hung up on our little hobby horses. They aren't really doctrines. They're just traditions. And we've got to be real careful with that. So it's the same thing that they're dealing with in those days. And the Pharisees are all jumping Jesus over this, you know. And he says, don't you understand? It's not what goes into a man that defiles him. It's not eating with an unwashed hand. It's what comes out of him. He says, that defiles the man. And about verse 20, we'll pick up the narrative there. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, oh, I'll give you 19, because it entereth not into his... I'll give you 18. Pretty soon we'll be back at the beginning of the chapter. And he saith unto them, are you so without understanding? Do you not perceive that whatever thing from outside entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into his stomach. And it goeth out into the draught, purging all foods. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that which defileth the man, is that which defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, that's the centermost part of your being, that's who you really are, is the heart of who you are. He said, out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. There's many other grocery lists in the Bible, in the epistles as well. Paul gives us one. I think there's 32 things he lists that are in the heart of man. Envy, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, insolent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. He just goes down through this. There's a lot of junk. This is not an exhaustive list. He's just giving us kind of a, this is what's in all men. Jesus said, I know what's in there. It's in all men. It's in his disciples. It's something they're going to have to deal with. And they, bless God, I'll give you everything you need to deal with. God will never call us to live a life that he will not enable us to accomplish. And he wants us to live a holy life, walking with him and fellowship with him. Deal with your sin. Don't deal with other people's sin. Deal with yours. See, so many times we want to deal with the speck that's in somebody else's eye to the neglect of the beam that's in ours. If you don't say amen, it's going to get long. How do you know that sin wants me to
focus on your speck and neglect my beam. That's the nature of sin that's in me. It's in me. God, help me to deal with my stuff. Every sin that I look at, mine ought to be the beams and yours ought to be the specks. Am I saying that right? Mine ought to be the beams. Yours ought to be the specks. I ought to see your sins as little stuff. Mine is big. Tough on yourself, easy on others. Easy to preach, hard to live. One of the ways I can escape dealing with my own sin is focus on somebody else's. Find somebody who's always bad-mouthing somebody else in somebody else's life. Hang on, they got some real problems. Got to deal with yours. I'll never have to stand before God and give an account of yours, but I will of mine. Well, we wanted to do something last year with our grandsons. And you had to be a certain age and stuff, and we had 9 of them that we were going to take. And I wanted to take them to Spartan Speedway. It's an old oval track that I used to go to as a kid over near Holt, just south of Lansing. And it's just around this track, you know, and they're smashing each other. And these kids have never been out, these kind of things. And I said, Brian, would you go? And he said, yeah, that's one of our sons. And then Gabe, I said, Gabe, would you go? He said, yeah. Because I got enough brains not to take 9 grandsons by myself, 12 and under. Would you agree? So we went, and it was an absolute riot. I mean, little Joshua, his dad had been gone for 4 months over in Africa waiting for them to get ready to leave. And he was sitting on my leg here. He just wanted me to hold him. Ben's the same size and I am. And little Josh, he's there, what was he, 6 or 7 years old at that time. And he was getting all excited, and we was betting on who's going to win. I was teaching him to gamble, good Christian grandfather, you know. Anyway. And I bet on this, you know, that kind of stuff. And we just had it, and the noise and the wrecks and stuff. And then we were going to come home. We were going to roast marshmallows. And then they were going to sleep in pup tents in our backyard. And Joyce and I were going to sleep out in the pup tents with them. And the dads and stuff went home. Boy, the novelty of sleeping on the ground has left. I can tell you that. How many of you know you can throw a kid down on cement and he can sleep, get up in the morning and feel good. But you get up, after you're old as I am, you lay on the ground all night in a sleeping bag. When you get up in the morning, you better have some resurrection help. Do you know what I mean by that? Every bone, every joint, all this kind of stuff. Anyway, I woke up early. I wake up early in the morning, and I began my prayer time and stuff. And pretty soon, it was a beautiful. Everything had been perfect. A starlit night. It was just we were having a great time. And I heard a couple of them after a while talking, maybe about 6 o'clock. And I looked outside, and it was Levi and Caleb. And they were talking. I said, hey. I told Joyce, I said, I'm going to take a couple of them boys into town. We'll get some donuts for breakfast. And so I got outside, and I talking to Caleb Levi. I said, you guys want to go with me? We'll go into VG's and we'll get some donuts. I said donuts and 2 more of them woke up. It's a genetic problem, okay? It really is. 11 years of police work, this old boy knows donuts. Come on, say amen to that, would you please? I bet you the donuts I've eaten will fill this room in here. Unbelievable. And I know where they make good ones, okay? I'm not talking about that Krispy Kreme and Dunkin'. You got to go to them places where they have a bakery in the back of the store, and they know how to make them. A lot of grease, a lot of sugar, okay? So anyway, we went into town, and we're just all having fun, talking about the race last night, and I let them pick out a dozen donuts. And man, they had picked out some great ones, heavy jobs, big jobs. We loaded them up, and we're heading home. And I'm thinking on the way home, because they're just talking 100 miles an hour, and I'm thinking, Levi's getting ready to leave, go to Africa, couple years, and his dad and his family's going to be gone. I said, I'll let him. There's only 11 days between Caleb and Levi, okay? And they're the best of friends, cousins that love the Lord. These boys love God. And they love their old grandma and grandpa, too. And I said, I'm going to let Levi carry the donuts in. It's kind of an honor, you know? It's like dragging in the deer, you know? You're bringing in the donuts, okay? Well, not quite, but it's close, all right? And we get out of the car, and I don't know who handed Levi the box of donuts, but when he handed it to him, he took a hold of this box of donuts like this. Now, they're in a flimsy cardboard box, and we're all walking up the drive together like this, and the box cracked, you know, broke. The cardboard gave in. And when he did it like this, he tried to grab it, and the whole box just fell out into the driveway. How have you ever dropped something that has frosting on it? It will never land frosting side up. Did you know that? There's a magnet that kind of boom like this. And we have a pea stone driveway. Are any of you seeing this picture at all? Boom. And how do you know every one of them boys looked at me to see how I'm going to respond? Would you? And inside I'm going, we're only, 20 yards from the back. I said, well, pick them up. So they all started picking them up. They're picking the stones out of them. How do you know this is a trip? And they're putting them back in the box, and Levi's holding the box.
like this, if he'd been holding it like this. Can you see poor old, can you, any of you starting to go with me on the sin that's going to come out of Grandpa? I didn't do what I preached to others. You need to pray right now, Tom, and ask God for grace. And that's what I should have done, but instead, I listened to sin tell me, why does that have to happen? Oh, damn, Pete, why? It's hard to take a 60-year-old head and put it on a 12-year-old boy. Did you know that I would have not carried them that way because I've carried donuts before? Oh, don't you wish you could just impart your brilliance to them? Oh. So anyway, now I've got to respond. He's got them all again. He's holding them. Watch what I do. Out of the heart of man proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetous, wickedness. I'm about to be wicked. And I didn't get up that morning saying, I wonder how I can be wicked to my grandsons today. I didn't wait. In fact, how do you know just the opposite was true? We want to make a memory with these boys, okay? So I look at Levi and then I look over at Caleb and I said this. I said, Caleb, do you think you could carry the donuts in the backyard without dropping them? If I'd have slugged him in the jaw, it wouldn't have hurt him as bad. How do you know them boys want to please Grandpa? Did you know that? That's a natural thing. They glory in their parents and their grandparents. That's a natural thing God has put. When I said that, his little old shoulders, they just dropped. Caleb took them, but he didn't even want to take them. Like, oh, man. And boy, I knew right then. I wasn't done. I'm not done with my wickedness. And Caleb took them. Then I looked at Levi in the eyes. Just looked him in the eyes. Then I just looked down. Do you know what I did with my eyes? An evil eye. Do you know I have the gift of an evil eye? I love my wife more than anybody on the planet. But I've given her some looks. How have you ever heard the old adage, if looks could kill? I can look mean with my eyes. You know what's doing it? It's the sin that dwells in me. It's not the Spirit of the living God. The Spirit of God is never going to look evil at you. It's going to look with compassion, understanding, patience, kind, love, joy, peace. Just read the fruit of the Spirit. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness. But the sin that's in me wants just the opposite. It wants to be mean. Give an evil eye. Now, I'm not doing it like that. I'm not going. I just looked at him and looked down like, I'm disappointed in you. You failed. Well, by the time we made it to the backyard, how do you know this is going to wreck the attitude of everything? Do you know that? It's like a cloud follows you. And God says, Tom, you stop right now. Tell that boy you're wrong and ask him to forgive you. I said, God, he'll get over it. He said, he sure will, but you won't. You got to deal with me on this one. God doesn't do this on every sin. But I got news for you. There are certain sins God says, you want to walk with me, you're going to deal with that one. I know. I've walked with the Lord long enough. No, certain times he speaks, you might as well just obey because you ain't moving on your walk with him unless you deal with it. Well, I didn't deal with it. And they went home at noon. God says, Tom, you want fellowship with me? You call that boy and tell him he was wrong. Ask him to forgive you. Finally, I said, I told Joyce about it. She said, oh, honey, which doesn't help. She should have said, it'll be okay, honey. You'll be right with God. But she said, I said, pray for me. I got to deal with this. And I called him up. Carmen answered the phone. That's our daughter-in-law. And I said, can I talk to Levi for a minute? She said, sure. And I talked to him on the phone. I said, Levi, when you dropped the donuts today, I said I was wrong in how I handled that. God's convicted me of it. It's my sin. I was wrong. How do you know accidents happen? Would you agree with that? By the way, when they do happen, they're perfect opportunities for you to call on God. We're not talking. This is not a homicide. This is dropped donuts. This is a misdemeanor. Do any of you have the? Do you know the nature of sin wants you to take a misdemeanor and turn it into a first-class felony? This all of a sudden good night. Why couldn't I? I said, God, if I'd had another chance, I'd have done it right. Yeah, but, and I didn't. I'd been praying just a little before this, and sin shows up unexpected, unannounced, and it can wreck your life and your fellowship with the people you love the most. So I called him, and I said, Levi, would you forgive me? I said, I was wrong, and I explained it to him. He said, yeah, Grandpa, I forgive you. I said, son, I love you. And I told him, I said, how foolish I feel over it, and God convicted me right away. Why? Because I'm going to teach him how to deal with sin, because that boy's going to have to deal with it the rest of his life. See, it's the sin. Well, 2 days later or something, we're going to the apple orchard, and Levi and Caleb are with me, and God, the Spirit of God promised me, said, you know, Caleb was there. He saw that whole thing go down. He was part of it. You need to tell it again. Ask him to forgive you for what you did, and I did. And then I asked Levi to convict me again. A few days later, I still was feeling conviction over it. I thought it was conviction. And I said to, Levi, in the conversation, I said, son, I said, it's still bothering me over the fact of what I did and how I failed you as a grandfather and stuff. I said, would you forgive me? He looked at me and says, Grandpa, forget it. I forgive you. Don't ask again, okay? How do you know that's the way God is? How do you know you have to keep coming back to God? That once he cleanses you, you know what he says to you? And you come back the second time and ask forgiveness? He said, I don't know what you're talking about. Don't you remember that I told you that I would remove it as far as the east is from the west and remember him no more? Get over it. Come on. Do you know how refreshing it is to believe God? The reason Moses was carrying around our sin is sin tells us that you've outdone it. You've sinned one too many times and God is not going to forgive you. He's not going to cleanse you. You'll never get another chance. How are you glad God is the God of second, third, fourth, fifth chances? Get out, just confess it and then believe God. Get on. People, if you don't believe God forgives your sin, you become a prisoner of your past. Oh, is the sin that happened back here that he's forgiven you of? You keep repeating the failure, reviewing it to yourself. Dump it and move on. Believe God. I remember after it was all done, I said to God, does this ever go away? Will it ever come to the time and place in my life where I never have to deal with sin anymore? He said, it sure will, Tom. At the grave and not a moment before. Aren't you glad you came tonight for that? Wouldn't you like to say, boy, how would you like to have one song, one prayer, get your sins taken care of, and this become heaven, and you never have to deal with it again? That'll never happen. It'll never happen. I know this may surprise some of you, but Joyce and I still, on occasion, have to deal with sin that comes between us. That didn't surprise anybody, does it? But she's finally getting right with God and straightening out a little bit. Do you know there's times we just laugh over it? Sin's not going to rule us. Is a greater one than our sin that lives in us. Sin's not going to run me. Deal with your sin. Well, tomorrow night I'm going to be preaching on making the most of your parenting. Now, of your children from birth to 19 years old. It could be titled Brief Windows. From birth to 19, it's a heartbeat. You have only brief moments to deal with your children. I think I have some biblical insights to things, scriptures that you may have seen before. People, our children, what I just preached to you, they know and have embraced. Whew. They're so far ahead of us with where we were at their ages because they've understood and learned to manage. Don't let sin manage you. And manage sin in their marriage. It's not going to run them. How to raise your children. I think I have some insights. They may not be new. There's nothing new that's true and nothing. If it's true, it's not new. We need to hear it again. Tuesday, grandparenting. Grandparenting. I'm a boomer. That's my vintage. They're now grandparents. They knew precious little about parenting and less about grandparenting. Joyce and I said we want to be godly grandparents. You know what my goal is this year? Every year I choose a goal. My goal this year is Proverbs 18:13. He who answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. I want to learn to be a better listener. I am forcing myself this year. I hope it becomes more of a reality this year. And I've learned. I've made some progress in it. Usually when I make a commitment for that year, it becomes a reality within the next year. It takes a year of slugging it out of the trenches. We have a lot of small grandchildren. You know what they want from their grandparents? Their ears, not their brilliance, not their mouth. They just want them to listen to them. Grandpa looking at me, Grandpa, did you know? Matthew must have said to me 10 times, Grandpa, did you know? And then he'd talk about something that really is a 6 and 7 year old. It's not that interesting. But you know what they want? They want you to listen to them. And I said, God, why? He said, if you listen to them now, when they get a little bit older and things come along, they will say to themselves, I'm going to go talk to Grandpa and Grandma. They'll listen to me. I'll tell you, I didn't listen to my children near as much as I do my grandchildren. You know, when most of us, about the time we have our children raised, we figure out how we're supposed to do it. Would any of you agree with that? But it doesn't have to be that way. Grandparents, you can learn to listen. Boy, I can tell you, I can look at them, listen to them now. I'm learning that. Wednesday, young love and courtship. How to pray for mates, what to look for in mates. Parents on how to pray. Don't be a spectator. Don't be a spectator in this thing called marriage. You can disagree with me. You can disagree with me on this, okay? But I believe that your first and most important decision is where you're going to spend eternity. And number two is, if you're going to marry, who you're going to marry. Now, a lot of people disagree with me on that. When we get to heaven, they can apologize. Because I think it's true. Your marriage. Who are you going to marry? You going to marry? Who are you going to marry? How to pray. It should be a powerful evening. I would encourage you to invite grandparents, especially on Tuesday night, and young people on Wednesday night. Tomorrow night, parenting. Say some hard things. How many of you know that every one of these issues are countercultural? Every one of them. Marriage, family. How many of you know we do not live in a culture that would endorse the message I just preached tonight? Would you agree with that? But how many of you know they're wrong? You can't both be right. Truth by its very nature is divisive. If I preach the word of truth to you tonight, then they're wrong. Those who say we can pull off good homes and families without God are wrong. Oh, not good ones. Godly homes. The way the designer intended for them to be. Well, the end. Let me pray. Ken, I don't know how to close this. I'll then just turn it over to you, okay? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me just for a moment? Marriage, the whole context has been marriage tonight. Maybe God said something to you on tonight about purpose. You've lacked purpose. Even in your marriage counseling, you never really got clear-cut purpose. Why? This is not about me, it's about her. It's not about me, it's about him. I need to humble myself. Quit doting on and bringing about his sin, her sin. I deal with my own junk and humble myself and bring God in the mix. I need to make some commitments. People, if you shoot at nothing, you'll hit it every year. Shoot at something. I want a better marriage this time next year than it is right now. I don't care how long you've been married. Preaching in Mammoth Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina last year. And a woman came up to me and said, after 50 years of marriage, and they raised their family in that church, she said, my husband and I divorced. That's insane. They became strangers because of lack of fellowship. People, it's serious. Too dangerous to go on without having fellowship with one another. Deal with you. Individually tonight, you say, Tom, would you just remember me in this closing prayer? I got some sin in my life. I need to deal with me. Maybe it's anger, impatience, unkindness, sarcasm, critical spirit. You say, well, would you remember me in this closing prayer? Just put your hand up and put it down. Okay, good. Heavenly Father, I see hands, you see hearts. I see the moment, you see our tomorrows. You know what we will face. Sin's a powerful thing, but it's not as powerful as the grace of God. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. May we be people that cry out to you for grace to help us with our sin. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always with all sufficiency in all things might abound into every good work. Sin has been defeated. It condemns us, but Jesus came and condemned the sin. He made a way for us with the Spirit of freedom, the Spirit of life, your Holy Spirit. May we be husbands and wives that walk in the Spirit and bring you into the mix and humble ourselves and stop whatever it is that's going on. See, we can't put this off. Something's come between us. Keep us from the paranoia that comes sometimes, God, when we worry about, is there something? And may we just humble ourselves, pray, ask you to cleanse us, and move on. And move on in our journey. And begin to see your Spirit change and conform us more to the image of Jesus Christ. God, would you do that? Would you strengthen marriages here in this place? Oh, how our children need to see happily married moms and dads. God, most of the Christian journey is caught, not just taught. It's not what they hear, it's what they see. That epistle that's written in the heart and read of all men. God, I know that a loving relationship between a husband and wife will overcome many of the deficiencies we have as parents. When we fail and focus upon our children, we hate our children. We even hate our mates sometimes when we should hate the sin that's in them and love the sinner. That's how you did it. That's how you could look at sin and hate the sin and what it does to us, but how you could love the sinner. Teach us, God, oh, Almighty God, we cry out to you, help us. Help us to be the people that you've designed for us to be. We confess our absolute need and dependency upon. We acknowledge our need of you in our marriages. Sweep over our spirits, as the old hymn writer would say. For your glory, dear God, and for our good. We'll all be the better if we can embrace some measure of this and get moving in that direction, dear God, of where we deal with our own junk. My sin is every, not hers, my sin, not his, my sin, not my kid's sin, my sin is ever before me. And may you give us a spirit of humility and of grace. Now, God, we've acknowledged our need and confessed it before you. Hear our prayer, O God, attend to our cry. And we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name.